our church is, oh, you guys just preach the chart. No, we preach the word. The chart just kind of visualizes what we're talking about. And so I'm not really preaching the chart. I'm going to preach God's word. Actually, what I'm going to show you, what I've entitled this, is gap verses. And what's strange is on Wednesday, I was telling them a little announcement time before we had prayer that I knew I was speaking this week, and I had three different thoughts of what to preach on. And I was kind of bent toward a simple message about right division. But I thought to myself, you know, well, sometimes we have visitors in, and that'd be perfect for a visitor to come in. And if there's no visitors, then I'm going to be preaching to you that could probably just, I could probably read a couple verses, sit down, and you could finish. So I kind of struggled with that a little bit, but maybe I shouldn't do that until Brandon taught on Wednesday. Brandon's teaching the book of Romans, and he decided not to go into chapter 2. He just wanted to give just a general message. And he did a message about the literalness of Israel's kingdom program. And he looked at the Bible and realized, and was making the emphasis that the things God promised to the nation of Israel are going to literally be fulfilled. And so he's looking at the Bible, and he called it a survey, like a look at the Bible, but from Israel's point of view. And his emphasis is, and unless you go out and talk to religious people, most people don't take the Bible literally. Most people don't think God's going to fulfill his promises to Israel, that it all got changed somehow, and that's because they don't understand rightly dividing the word of truth. But anyhow, the emphasis of his message was Israel and the literal fulfillment that God has for them. And I thought, well, now I got to preach what I was going to preach, because I'm doing the opposite of that. I'm going to preach about the dispensation of grace, which you see hidden right now, and then show how that has an influence on all the Bible. So we're going to look at our program as compared to Israel, and answer some questions that are very obvious, that you wonder how people study the Bible don't see this. If you don't know my testimony, I went to Florida Bible College. It was Baptistic in doctrine, but it didn't even take a Baptist name. It wanted to stay independent. And when my dad was challenging me about Pauline dispensational truth, I was asking professors some questions that they couldn't answer. But I wasn't so quick to say, well, my dad, who's never been to Bible college, knows more than my professors. They got doctorate degrees. And so it took me a while to realize, you know what? My dad's right. And that's why Sanjay and I ended up moving to Michigan, is to look at the Bible again from a Pauline dispensational point of view. And so I'm going to, my first part of my message is to lay out that statement, Pauline dispensational point of view. And then we're going to look at prophetic verses that without looking at understanding what God's doing in this dispensation of grace, you wouldn't be able to put the Bible together unless you do what other people do, spiritualize it and say it doesn't mean what it says and all the rest. That the only way to believe the Bible literally is to rightly divide the word of truth. So I have you in Acts chapter 26, and I want to go through the first half kind of fast, because there's actually six verses that I want to go over the second half, but I do need to lay this groundwork. Acts chapter 26 verse 9 says this: I verily thought with myself. Now Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He's been arrested for his ministry among the Gentiles. The Jews have been jealous about him going out to the Gentiles, and so he's going to give his testimony to King Agrippa. It's important for you to understand that what Paul's going to explain is what happened to him in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, you have Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, telling about Paul's conversion. But when you get to Acts 26, it's Paul himself telling about what took place at his conversion. And even gives further detail about what Jesus Christ revealed to him on that road to Damascus. So with that, here Paul before Agrippa, he says in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints shut up I in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in a way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speak unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, that's the nation of Israel, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray as we look at the verses that we just simply believe what's being said so that we might understand where we live in your program and purpose for this earth and begin to see how the dispensation of grace was ushered in by the Lord Jesus Christ in his revelation to the Apostle Paul for all the known world. And Father, I pray that our eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I particularly want you to look again at verse 16, where Paul, he was against any Jewish person that would believe that Jesus is their Messiah. Jesus was the Christ. But on that road to Damascus, the Lord appears to him and doesn't know who he is. He asks, Who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. So Paul realized, I'm in big trouble. I've been putting people to death who believe that you're the Christ. And now the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him from heaven. Now keep in mind, too, that the Lord Jesus Christ spent 3.5 years on earth and he chose 12 apostles to go to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel to bring in the nation of Israel's promises. But here now the Lord from heaven is appearing to Saul of Tarsus, who's going to become Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And so the Lord appears unto him and it says in verse 16, But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. God doesn't just do things randomly. He has a purpose in it. What's that purpose? To make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen. Now, what did he just see? He saw the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So Paul sees the vision, sees the Lord, and then afterwards the Lord's going to appear and reveal more things to the Apostle Paul. He's now Saul of Tarsus, but he becomes Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Saul's his Hebrew name. Paul's his Roman name. So verse 17 says, Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Paul, there's where we get the idea, Paul, a set one, is an apostle. He's got a revelation from Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. But that verse 17 says, Unto whom now I send thee. On the road to Damascus, Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. Not later, but on the road to Damascus. Now he launches it later on because God's got to reveal some things to him. But he's from the very beginning of his calling, he's commissioned to go to the Gentiles. To do what? Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. That we're Gentile believers are going to have an inheritance among the Jews that have an inheritance. Not in their land, but they're going to have an eternal inheritance, eternal life. They're going to inherit eternal life through what God's going to reveal to the Apostle Paul. So when he says, the things that I will appear unto thee, after Paul gets convinced that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, there's further revelation given to him, and we could actually take that revelation and break it down into two categories. First, there's the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God. The accomplishments that Jesus, the things that Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross. You know, we're not going to these verses, we don't have the time, but in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul, when he talks about his apostleship, he said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach, I received it not of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. When Paul went out and preached the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, he didn't get that from man. Jesus Christ, that's part of the revelation that was revealed to him. Now that's Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to glory in the cross. You need to stop and realize no one gloried in the cross of Christ before the Apostle Paul. When Peter, in the early part of the book of Acts, preached about the Jews killing Christ, he said, you were murderers and betrayers and you killed the Prince of Life. He didn't glory in the cross. He held it against the nation of Israel for crucifying their Messiah when they should have received him. And no one preached the good news that was in the cross until the Apostle Paul comes on the scene. And he preaches Christ and him crucified and how that is the way of salvation today. What Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross was not known until you come to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So when we talk about the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul, part of that revelation that Paul was given is what was accomplished on the cross. And how what was accomplished on the cross isn't just for the nation of Israel. The second thing that was revealed to the Apostle Paul is this time period here that the Bible calls, not me, the Bible calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. Prior to the Apostle Paul, God was working with the nation of Israel, and he had a purpose for that nation of Israel to set up his kingdom on this earth. If you come with on Sunday mornings studying the book of Daniel, that's what it's all about, how that's going to be accomplished. But I want you to understand that God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and through Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God was going to use Israel, bring blessings to them, and then bless the nations. Catch those terms, nations. Because prior to the age of grace, God was dealing with nations, the nation of Israel and their effect on the nations. When you come to the Apostle Paul, God's dealing with people on an individual basis, no more national thing. It's all individual basis about the cross work of Christ and how that is the means by which man can have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. That believing on what Jesus Christ accomplished, God the Father will justify you, declare you righteous, and give you the gift of eternal life and seal you with the Holy Spirit. Those are all Pauline verses. So Paul first reveals the gospel, the grace of God. Then he starts revealing about the dispensation of God's grace, the dispensing of God's grace. With that, come over to Romans chapter 11. Now it's Romans chapters 1 through 8 that Paul gets real specific about how the cross work of Christ saves sinners. And that's important for anybody to understand. And especially to understand that you never heard what the cross accomplished until the Apostle Paul comes on the scene. He preaches how we can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That Jesus Christ redeemed us from the penalty of our sins and justified on the basis of faith. We can be declared righteous before God on the basis of faith. That's the gospel of the grace of God revealed to the Apostle Paul. Romans chapters 1 through 5 explain it in great detail. 6, 7, and 8 tell us about our position in Jesus Christ. But then when you get to Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul zeroes in, whatever happened to Israel? Because prior to the Apostle Paul, God was dealing with the nation of Israel. In the middle of the book of Acts, he saved Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, and now God's dealing with mankind a whole different way, and a way that's never been revealed before that's called a mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God. So Paul's going to explain. Now we're going to start in chapter 11, but in chapter 11, verse 7 says this, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." So the believing remnant of Israel is going to get the promises God made to them. But Israel as a nation is left blinded. God has blinded them. It says in verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Now we're talking about Israel. I want you to see that in the context. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Now what you're reading here is that there came a time Israel fell, and it became the riches of the world. And it says, if God can accomplish the riches of the world in the fall of Israel, how much more can he accomplish in their fullness? That tells you Israel does have a future. No matter what people preach and tell you that God's done with Israel, that none of that really meant what God said in the Old Testament. No, that verse tells you that God's doing something different today, and he will go back and fulfill the promise to the nation of Israel. But he's accomplishing something with the fall of the nation of Israel. He goes on to say, and this is important, in verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. The Lord had 12 apostles to the nation of Israel. He's got one apostle that's going to go out to the Gentile nations because he's going to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And what God's forming among the Gentiles is called the body of Christ. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got one apostle, and our purpose is not the kingdom here on earth, but it's in the heaven. That's why Paul, is Saul of Tarsus, is called to be Paul the apostle of the Gentiles from heaven, because it's a heavenly calling and a revelation about God's purpose for the heavens. In verse 13 again, it says, for I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, now that's the Jews, and might save some of them. Paul pushes this individual ministry in the age of grace because if Israel has fallen, they've come to the same status as a Gentile. But if they're in the same status of a Gentile and it's the riches of the world, Jews can be saved just like a Gentile today in the age of grace, right? What's so interesting is prior to the Apostle Paul, if a Gentile wanted to get saved, he had to come and act like a Jew. He had to get circumcised and go to be part of Israel's blessings. Today in the age of grace, if a Jew wants to get saved, he's got to come like a Gentile, a lost sinner, saved by the grace of God. So things have switched. And so Paul explains that. So it's important. A lot of times people will remind me that when you say God turned to the Gentiles, you don't tell people that even a Jew can get saved in the age of grace. They get saved like a Gentile. God, it's all of mankind can be saved today through the cross work of Jesus Christ on a personal basis, not a national basis. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them, now Israel not only fell, but they're cast away, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And Jesus Christ is going to come back and raise the believing remnant. They're going to go into that kingdom. So if God can do this through the fall or the casting away of Israel, just think what he's going to accomplish at his second coming. So you realize Israel does have a future. So we get down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. The believing remnant aren't blinded. The rest were blinded, remember? Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That's when we come into our fullness. Israel's fullness is here. Our fullness is the rapture. And it says, and so, after we come into our fullness, and so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So God has a future for the nation of Israel. And it's real clear that what's happening in this particular age is called a mystery of God dispensing grace to all of mankind apart from the nation of Israel, apart from the things that God promised to the nation of Israel. And he can do that by the cross of Christ. God can be gracious to this world because of the cross of Christ. And God interrupted for a time God's dealings with Israel. But as you keep reading in this very verse, the interruption is only for a time, and then God will go back and fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. This time that we're living in here is called a mystery. Now, when it's called a mystery, for instance, go back to verse 11. I say then, Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. So they stumbled, and they didn't. Stumbling, you didn't fall yet. Like if you walk and you trip on something, you're stumbling, but you didn't fall. But eventually they do fall. That's what the verse says. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Where did Israel stumble? Go back to chapter 10 of Romans. Look at verse 30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, we're just sinners, have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? Paul preached how you can be declared righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Gentiles said, hey, I'm for that. I'd like to be found righteous before God and not fall under his wrath, eternal damnation. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, Israel said, I'll do it myself, hath not attained unto the righteousness of the law. They couldn't do it. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The stumbling stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ showed up to the nation of Israel over here, they stumbled at him, and the final stumble is at the cross, where they said, no, we'll have no king but Caesar. And God gave Israel one more chance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's the ultimate sign that he is their Messiah. He said, the sign of the prophet Jonah is, Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. When I am resurrected, then you're going to have the final witness that I am the Messiah. So after he rose from the dead, the 12 apostles go out, and there's 1 year that they go out and offer Israel one more chance, now that the final proof is there that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And they stumbled here, and they fell here. When they fell in Acts chapter 7. Come back there. Acts chapter 7, Stephen has a long message, and his whole point is, like in verse 51, I'm going to skip through this, but look at verse 51 of Acts 7. Stephen says to the Jews that he's preaching to, he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And he indicts them of how they always in the past have killed the prophets. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I mean, you talk about under conviction. They're so angry with him. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, Jesus stood at the right hand of God. If you read Revelation chapter 4, you read Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Isaiah says that Jesus Christ will stand to judge his people. So when he looks up, he's telling them, you've always resisted, and here you're resisting now the Holy Spirit's message about the resurrection of your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life. And he looks up and he sees just standing, and then he tells them, I see Jesus standing, and they just run on him until they kill him, stone him with stones. So they're just aggravated with this thought, because in Revelation chapter 4, John sees the future judgment of God, and he says, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb. When Jesus Christ stands up, he's going to stand to judge his people and to judge the nations of this earth and then bring his kingdom to this earth. So that's what Stephen is seeing here. And it says in verse 58, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, kneeling down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know who ordered his execution? Saul of Tarsus. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Remember the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul saw something in Stephen, and he said, man, this guy's got some things, but we got to stamp out the name. I got to do everything to stamp out the name of Jesus, until the Lord appeared unto him. You talk about grace. You take your number one enemy, and you reveal how he, Jesus Christ, died for all sin, even the sin that the Saul of Tarsus was committing and putting the believing remnant of Israel to death. So there's the fall of the nation of Israel. There's just a chapter over, God saves Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9, and reveals to him not only the gospel of the grace of God, but the revelation of the mystery. And that is the mystery, what we're talking about when we talk about the revelation of the mystery, is that God has postponed his dealings with Israel and he's turned to the Gentiles in his grace to form the body of Christ for a purpose that God kept secret since the world began. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, when you do that, just to save time, I'm going to read to you the second coming of Jesus Christ, because what Stephen saw happening was going to bring the second coming of Christ. And when Jesus Christ returns, now you're going to Ephesians chapter 3, but in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes back, verse 11 says this, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war." That's what Stephen saw. He was going to judge and bring war. He's going to come back for the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to set up his kingdom. Every one of Paul's epistles start out, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace is the opposite of being judged. Peace is the opposite of war. Before Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles in the stoning of Stephen, wrath was going to be poured out. He's going to judge and make war and set up his kingdom. But instead, he saves Saul of Tarsus and reveals a dispensation of grace, which Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." What a change. Something changed after Stephen saw Jesus Christ standing. Now, you're in Revelation, or you're in Ephesians chapter 3. This passage, I don't understand how anybody can just not read it and understand it. It says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." What's this mystery Paul's talking about? That God postponed his dealings with Israel to dispense, that's what dispensation is, to dispense grace to all of mankind. He can do it by the cross, and he revealed to Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, postponed Israel's ministry, or prophecies, and will fulfill them in the future, but in the meantime, he's dispensing grace. And Paul says, when you read my writing, you'll understand what this is all about. Verse 5 says, "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." It wasn't known before. Down in verse 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God." The reason it's called a mystery, it's a secret that was never revealed before. It wasn't revealed to the prophets. It was hid in God. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 says, "The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." Paul wrote that. Now it's made manifest. "But it was kept secret since the world began." Where was the secret? It was hid in God. Can you go two books over to Colossians chapter 1? Paul talks about that he's a minister to the Gentiles. He says in verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, to fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to the saints." From ages and generations, kept secret since the world began, hid in God until revealed to the Apostle Paul. He said, I'll reveal some things to you. And Paul learned about the gospel, the grace of God, and the revelation of the mystery, the postponing of Israel's prophetic program, setting up that kingdom and Jesus Christ returning to the earth, why God dispenses grace to all of mankind. And instead of judgment and war, grace and peace is being extended in this time period. Now, with that information clear in our mind, I mean, it's right there, I want to show you that now that we know this information, we can look back in the prophetic program and see that when the prophets spoke about these things here, there's a gap that can only be explained by the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. You're in Colossians, right? Look at Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 3 and verse 1. Just to get you used to this. Paul's writing, he says, if ye have been risen with Christ, and we've been identified, those of us who have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we're risen with Christ. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, now notice this phrase, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, I got a question for you. Where in the prophets did it ever say that Jesus would ascend into heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father, stand up to judge his people, and then sit back down and stand back up again and then come back and judge? There's just him standing and coming back to judge. But when we come to Paul's epistles, what position is Jesus Christ in? He's back sitting down. The judgment didn't come. And where in the world would you read in the Bible Jesus Christ is going to sit, stand, and come back? It's not there. There's something happened where Jesus Christ sat back down. He's going to stand back up again in the book of Revelation in the future. So you realize, hey, wait a minute. Something happened here that changed some things where Jesus Christ sat back down because it wasn't time to judge. And only in Paul's epistles do you find out that he sat back down. And so you begin to see there's something that you have to go to Paul to find out what happened. Why didn't the wrath come? Why didn't the judgment come? Well, I'll tell you what. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And I'll remind you of a passage of Scripture that you're very familiar with. You go to Isaiah chapter 9. And the passage that I'm referring to is Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. You're going to Isaiah 9. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, when Jesus Christ was born, remember there was a heavenly host that appeared among the shepherds. And they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Did that happen? I remember, I think it was just this past Christmas, but I remember coming across that and I thought, wait a minute. Those angels had no idea what was going to take place. Here's where peace on earth and goodwill toward men come. Jesus in his first coming over here, the angels, because he's coming, they're seeing, oh, he's coming to set up that kingdom on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Do you see peace on earth and goodwill toward men today? It never came. There's a gap there when you look at chapter 2 and verse 14 that even the angels didn't know about. Why didn't they know about it? Because it was hid from ages and generations. It was kept secret since the world began. It was hid in God until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And then when it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, the angels go, oh, look at the manifold wisdom of God. He had another plan that we never even knew about. Now, the reason I say that to you, you see the same thing here in Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6. We quote this at the birth of Christ all the time. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Lord Jesus Christ is a child that was born of the Virgin Mary. But who was he? He was the Son of God given to mankind. So that's the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see a gap in that verse? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. That never happened. Between the Son, the child born, and the Son given, there is a gap of time that we have to give account of. That what happened to this? That child was being born, the prophet said the government was going to be upon his shoulders. He's not the governor of any land today. He's in exile into heaven. It'll be in his second coming that he comes back in judgment and in war and establishes his kingdom when he puts down the Gentile rules and then sets up the nation of Israel as his kingdom people in this earth. But there's a gap in that verse. Now, John the Baptist helps us in that gap. because there's some prophetic things that take place. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, you need to understand, John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. A king coming into his land sends a forerunner ahead to announce, here comes the king. That's John the Baptist's ministry. So in chapter 3 and verse 1 of Matthew, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist doesn't see no age of grace. John the Baptist, in introducing the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't even see the cross, by the way. Even the 12 apostles never saw the cross coming. But the cross is prophetic. He died according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again. But John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus Christ came to earth to set up that kingdom. That's what John the Baptist is preaching about. But he'll tell about some other things. If you drop down to verse 7, it says, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh. John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who's going to set up that kingdom. But before he sets up that kingdom, he's going to judge within the nation of Israel. There's some wrath that's going to precede Jesus Christ coming in that kingdom. So John the Baptist begins to warn, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Look at verse 11. It says, well, verse 10 says, and now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into the garner. So that's the believing remnant going to be gathered into the kingdom. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because if you don't make it through this tribulation, you're not going into the kingdom. You're going to be burned with everlasting, unquenchable fire. So John the Baptist saw the events. He saw the wrath coming before the kingdom. So we know what's going to take place. Before that kingdom comes, there's going to be a time period of wrath. But we not only not see the kingdom come, we haven't even seen the wrath come. So something happened here that postponed that wrath from coming. And where would you learn about what postponed that wrath? Except that when you come to Paul's epistles and find out that judgment and war has been postponed by grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, that the cross made it possible for God, rather than to judge the world, to extend to this world an opportunity to be saved by the cross of Christ, just like the Apostle Paul, sinners saved by the grace of God through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and saved from the wrath to come. Not going to be part of that. So John the Baptist, we look at him and he fills in some of that gap, and the wrath never came. Now, do me this. Get Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 61, and have them both in your hand before I read anything. Isaiah 61, Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is beginning his public ministry. And he goes back to his hometown. This is where he says a prophet doesn't have any hath honor except in his own town and his own city. Because when he goes home to his hometown, they said, hey, isn't this Jesus, the carpenter's son? Who's this guy? But here's what leads up to that in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. So he went to Isaiah chapter 61, and he begins reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Behold, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and the recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Now we'll open the book in just a minute. But he closed the book, and he gave it unto the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. You know why they were fastened on him? Because he said it just the way I said it to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to do these things. And did he not do those things? Open the eyes of the blind and so forth? He's saying, me, me. So when he shuts the book and sits down, they're going, who does this guy think he is? So verse 21 says, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And you can read on. But hold your place there in Luke, and remember he shut the book. Come over to Isaiah chapter 61. And notice where he shut the book. Isaiah 61 says, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty of the captives, and to open the prison of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he shut the book. But the verse doesn't even end there, does it? God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to accomplish those things, and it was the acceptable year of the Lord. This day is that scripture fulfilled in their ears, the Lord said. But you know, wasn't fulfilled in their ears that day? The rest of verse 2. He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. You know, wasn't fulfilled? The last part of verse 2. When the Lord rode into Jerusalem, or when the Lord came to Nazareth, where he was raised, and went into that synagogue, he's preaching that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm him, accept me. But he shut the book at that point because it wasn't the days of vengeance of our God. That day wasn't fulfilled in their ears. That wrath was yet future. It's still future to our day. So that the Lord Jesus Christ shut the book because he knew that that future wrath wasn't going to be fulfilled in that day. And it's been, 2,000 years? It still hasn't been fulfilled. And why hasn't it been fulfilled? Well, because the Apostle Paul got a revelation about the postponing of Israel's wrath and kingdom as God turns to the world in his grace and offers the crosswork of Christ as a salvation to every man. Now, come over with me to Daniel chapter 9. Now, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of details. Whether you believe it or not, you can come. We started Daniel chapter 8 in Sunday school. It'll be a little bit more than a month before we start Daniel chapter 9. And this is the end of chapter 9 that I want to read to you. But what we have in Daniel chapter 9 is God gave to the nation of Israel, their prophets, the exact time schedule of when prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And the accuracy is just amazing. We start in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel receives this revelation. He says, God says to him, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks are going to be accomplished. Daniel's back here. Well, we don't even know where Daniel's at. Daniel's back here, and he's seeing that there is going to be 70 weeks are determined upon thy people till that everlasting kingdom is going to come. Now, when we study that, you're going to find out week is not 7 days, but 7 years. 70 sevens of years are going to pass. 70 times 7 is 490 years. Daniel is going to give, God's going to give Daniel a time schedule of when to start the clock and where the clock stops. And at 490 years until that kingdom comes in Daniel's day. Now, Daniel goes back 606 BC or something, but that's not the beginning of that time. He says in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Add those two numbers together. What do you come up with? 69 weeks. So there's only be 70 weeks total. And so 69 weeks from the commandment to restore that city. The city has been destroyed. That's why Daniel's in Babylon now. But when there's a commandment to restore the city unto, it says, to Messiah the Prince, shall be seven weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." So from Daniel's prophecy until Messiah the Prince, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shows up, is going to be 69 times 7 is going to be 483 years. From the time that, and you can read it in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2, when the commandment is given to restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shows up. But that's a particular point. When he says Messiah the Prince, there is exactly 483 years until Jesus Christ rode on a donkey in Jerusalem and presenting himself as the Son of David, the King of Israel. So it's exactly right to the time that when Messiah the Prince shows up, there he is. Here's the Messiah showing up, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy right before their eyes. Now that's Palm Sunday. What did they do after Palm Sunday? He shall be cut off, but not for himself. They killed him, went to a cross. But the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist said the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out to the nation of Israel. And God promised that he's going to give them one more chance to trust Jesus as their Messiah. And if not, that wrath was going to fall. Stephen, that wrath was ready to fall. When you keep reading, it says in verse 26 says, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Well, we've already had 69 weeks. There's only 1 week left. 1 times 7 is what? 7 years. There's your, if you've been with us in our study, that's how long the wrath is going to be poured out in the book of Revelation. 7 years long. So after 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off. There's a little extension of time for the nation of Israel. But then an Antichrist is going to sign a treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years and then destroy in the middle of that 7 years, destroy everything, bring war, and Jesus Christ is going to judge him and set up the kingdom when he comes back. So Daniel lays out the exact timetable of when that kingdom is going to come. 490 years. Been 2,000 years, it's never come. Why? Daniel never saw the mystery that God was going to postpone his dealings with the nation of Israel. The prophetic timetable is going to stop. It will pick up again right where it left off, time for wrath to be poured out, and that kingdom will come when we're back on Israel's timetable. We're not on Israel's timetable in the age of grace. There's a gap in prophecy that can only be explained by Paul's epistles. What other people do is they just say, well, God didn't really mean all this, and this doesn't mean that, and that doesn't mean the other, and so forth. But when you rightly divide the word of truth, you have the answer. One last verse. Come over to Acts chapter 2. Well, chapter 1. I'll read one verse out of Acts chapter 1. The one verse in Acts chapter 1 is Jesus Christ is now risen from the dead, and his apostles have one question for him. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "When they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Okay, Lord, you died. Now is it time for you to come and set up that kingdom? That's what they're asking. Now is it time, and the Lord just says, it's not for you to know the time, the seasons, the Father's put in his own power. But What happened in Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit's poured out. Didn't John the Baptist say that was going to take place? He was going to pour, out the Holy Spirit, and the believing remnant were going to go into the kingdom, and the rest are going to be burned with unquenchable fire. So here's the Holy Spirit is poured out, and then Peter stands up to explain to the nation of Israel what's taking place. And notice that it's the nation of Israel. Verse 14 of Acts 2, it says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifts up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea. Now, if we kept reading, look in verse 22, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Look over in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. So Peter's talking about Israel's program. And what he tells them in verse 15, it says, These are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Uh-oh. The Holy Spirit poured out began the last days. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter says, you see what's going on here? They're speaking in tongues. They're actually prophesying in all the languages of the world because Israel's supposed to reach the nations. That's happening in Acts chapter 2. Peter's not done talking yet, is he? Verse 19, And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter says, what you see, the last days beginning, it begins with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to see the sun turn to darkness, the moon into blood. You know when that happens? Read Revelation chapter 6. That tells you when the moon is going to be turned to blood as Jesus Christ is now standing again, pouring out his judgment upon this earth. So Peter said the last days began, the Holy Spirit came, Israel's prophesying, the next event is the sun going to be darkened, the moon's going to be turned to blood. That never happened. Why didn't it happen? Because after Jesus Christ stood up, he revealed to the Apostle Paul the dispensation of grace and sat back down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time where he's going to stand again and judge and set up his kingdom. Gap verses in the Bible that are only explained by rightly dividing the word of truth. So I say this in close as an exhortation. Grace Bible Church is an important church. No one in this area teaches those things. It's the only way to make sense out of the Bible and let the Bible be true and every man a liar. So I say to you, we need to do a couple things. We need to get the gospel, the grace of God, out, because people who don't know that that began with Paul's ministry are preaching bad messages about the gospel, mixing grace and works together and perverting the gospel of grace. So we are the ones who understand the message isn't here, the message is here, and it's all about the cross work of Christ. Don't mix the kingdom program with the grace message. And the other thing is we know how to understand and enjoy the Bible, and teaching right division is that. So I say to you, your job is to get the gospel out to your friends, your neighbors. You need to find a way to do it. But I would also say this to you, we need to be inviting people into our church. Like I said, I would rather preach this to a people who've never saw any of these things from the Bible so that they would go, wow, it was right there. Instead, I'm preaching it to you, but I'm preaching it to you so you get excited as Brandon was on Wednesday, as I am today, that we need to get the lost or religious people, whether lost or saved, into a place where God's word is taught rightly divided so they can be established in the faith and can spread it out to other people. That is our job in the age of grace, and that's the purpose of the local church. And I thank you for being here today. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering. And we do thank you for Grace Bible Church. Father, it has ups and downs, but we pray that we'll just push as hard as we can to get the lost people to see your amazing grace, how Jesus Christ died for the chief of sinners, so he died for every sinner of any sin they've ever committed, and will give them the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord by believing in his death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of sin. Then, Father, we need to help people to understand where they stand in God's program and purpose, so that they might appreciate the whole Bible, but concentrate on what you're doing in the age of grace as we have become members of the body of Christ. Help us to be good ambassadors. Help us to get this message out, not just to be fed, but to go out and share. And we pray this in the Savior's name. Amen.